Well, good morning. I want to welcome you back to a series that we have entitled Gospel, using the acronym to walk us through the book of Romans. If you've come now for the first time, or if you've not been here in a while, know this, that we as a church family are walking through verse by verse the entire book of Romans. This, for many, is perhaps the greatest encapsulation of truth and love in all the Bible. If you think about it, Romans is written as almost a Bible within the Bible. Here you will get the full picture of what is the gospel, a term that we hear so often. And if you've been in church circles, you may have heard it and not yet fully understood it. And that is in large part both why God gave it to us in the Bible, this book of Romans, and why we are walking through it. We've spent some time and we've gone through chapter 1 up through verse 18. And as I shared with you last week, what we have covered now is the greeting, and we now stand at the doorway of going into some of the true content that points at the challenging issues of the gospel. You see, as we begin in verse 18 and now this morning we'll finish chapter 1, we are beginning to unpack the reality of sin. And why we say that the good news starts with the bad news. That unless we understand our need for a Savior, we won't value either the truth nor the Savior himself. And so in his wisdom, God has begun this book by opening up with a treaty, a unpacking, a pointing to the question of why wrath? As we saw over the last few weeks in verse 16, we saw the power of God. Then in verse 17, we saw the righteousness of God. And we noted that that's the power of God bringing to us the righteousness of God. In large part, to see to it that we would be saved from the wrath of God. And we talked about how this is very difficult because, as some say, it is not emotionally satisfying to hear this truth. Well, this morning we are going to walk through verse 18 through verse 32, which brings a close to chapter 1. We're going to do this in such a way that I pray will help you to understand some of the difficult answers to some of the difficult questions in regards to sin and why there would be wrath from a God who is love. I want to start by letting us all know that we begin on the same page and we are guilty. That is the title for our sermon this morning, Guilty. We stand guilty before a righteous and holy God. And outside of the saving, atoning, sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, we will get what we deserve, which is damnation. And before you squirm and think, oh, I don't want this kind of God, let me remind you once again that the price has already been paid for all who would say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So there's nothing evil or ugly or hurtful about a God who is just, who would simply say before the throne of righteousness, guilty to those who have sinned, where we all stand. Let me remind you where we were last week and just read again verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is being and will continue to be revealed, received, and released against a people who, quote, suppress the truth. We covered that briefly last week, but I told you we would go there in greater depth today, and we will. I want to bring to your attention that God's wrath is real. It is being revealed, and it will come upon those who reject the truth and love of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I tell you this because you're going to hear throughout your life, perhaps even today, don't sweat that stuff. You know what? This is that overboard Baptist stuff. No, it isn't. This is biblical truth and love. And I tell you on the front side, beware the wolves. Beware the wolves in sheep's clothing that would tell you otherwise and not to worry. Beware the carpetbaggers. Those that we talked about a few weeks ago that would take advantage of you, who would come with an agenda to get something from you, all the while never being genuinely sincere or devoted to your best interest. I have to also warn you to be careful Beware those who have been deceived. There are some who may not realize that they are hurting you, but are hurting you nonetheless because they have been deceived. The ungodly and the unrighteous, God's word says here in verse 18, the ungodly and the unrighteous suppress the truth. They suppress and twist. They lie and deny God's truth. As we've walked through a number of weeks here, we saw in verse 1 that Paul opened up and he said that Paul, me, a slave of Christ Jesus, a sent one who has been set apart for the gospel. You need to know that those men and women who suppress the truth, who twist, lie, and deny will tell you that you do not need to be a slave. It's not critical to be set apart nor sent out. They suppress the truth of God's people. We saw in verses 2-7 in chapter 1, the promise of God, the portrait of his promise, and they will tell you that's not your promise. You don't get all of that. You don't need all of that. That's not the real deal. They will suppress the truth of God's promises. They will suppress the truth against God's spiritual leaders, those that have been given God's call to serve and lead. These unrighteous and ungodly, they will suppress the truth in regards to God's spiritual leaders. They will, as we saw in verse 16, suppress the truth of God's power. We'll look at that briefly this morning. They will suppress the truth of God's righteousness. They will pervert grace, usually. You don't need to be holy and righteous, and you don't need to live as for unto the Lord, because there's grace. So, hey, go out and live like you're in hell and just wait to get to heaven. They suppress the truth, these unrighteous and ungodly. They also suppress the truth. They twist, lie, and deny the truth of God's wrath. We spent all of last week looking at that one verse and the reality of God's wrath. This morning, I'm going to begin by showing you something that I had to take into deep prayer because, frankly, I'm going to show you what happens and just how dangerous it can be when somebody becomes predatory who was once trusted. When somebody who seemed to be on the home team turns out to be working for the other team. I told you last week of a gentleman named Rob Bell who's recently written a book called Love Wins. And it was not that long ago that he was amongst the champions of what is known as the emerging church, those that were coming out of this generation and leading people to Christ, or so it was thought. In this book, he has left the plantation of biblical orthodoxy. He has now denied the eternal wrath of God. He has denied that a holy and loving God could bring judgment upon sinners and those who reject Christ. He put out a little bit of a promo advocating his book. I've put together a biblical response, a biblical rebuttal, if you will, to Rob Bell's baloney. And I want to show it to you because one of the greatest enemies of the truth are those that will sound so close that it will lead so many astray. As we've said before, the truth of God's wrath and his judgment is not emotionally satisfying. But as I've told you before, how you feel has absolutely nothing to do with the validity of truth. 2 + 2 = 4, even if that gets you mad. And God's word stands. I'm going to show you Rob Bell making his sales pitch to a world that will lead people to hell, followed by a little bit of a rebuttal that I pray will stay with you for a long time.
A biblical rebuttal to Bob Bell's baloney.
Several years ago, we had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in or reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note they had written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know?
Yes. Titus 1:11.
Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell?
Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few."
And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe, or what you say, or what you do, or who you know, or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated, or baptized, or take a class, or converted, or being born again? How does one become one of these few?
Romans 10:9-10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved."
And then there is the question behind the questions. The real question: what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that, that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news?
Romans 5:8-9. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?"
This is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistencies, and they say, "Why would I ever want to be a part of that?"
The reason why people don't turn their life over to Christ is not because of supposed absurdities and inconsistencies in Christianity. It's because "the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." John 7:7. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God."
See, what we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about who God is and what God is like. What you discover in the Bible is so surprising, unexpected, and beautiful that whatever we've been told or taught, the good news is actually better than that, better than we could ever imagine.
Completely agree. So what is the good news?
The gospel. God sends his Son into the world, the God-man, really man, really God, really human, really divine, lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners intentionally, absorbs all the wrath of God against those who believe in him, takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sins, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan, ascends, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who've trusted in him. There is no better news.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. There is a narrow gate. The only way any human being on this earth will ever be saved is through Jesus Christ. Because you need to realize, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and you have no idea what that means. That we were born radically depraved and God-hating. That we would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God, broken every law. It's not just an issue that you have sin. The issue is you've never done anything but sin. Apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, the only thing left for you is the wrath, the fierce anger of God. God is a holy God, and the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son when He hung on that tree. Because when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, He bore your sin, the sin of God's people, and all the fierce wrath of God that should fall upon you fell upon His only begotten Son. The only thing that could save a people like us is the death of God's own Son under the wrath of His own Father paying the price. Rising again from the dead, powerful to save. This is the gospel of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel.
Person will say, I am nothing in and of myself. I want to throw myself into the arms of God to be changed. What does God offer?
Forgiveness. Total forgiveness for all your sin forever. Unconditionally. Provided by Christ. The greatest gospel verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let me unpack those 15 Greek words. He, God, made Jesus sin. What do you mean He made Jesus sin? Only in one sense. He treated Him as if He had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact He committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, He was holy, harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, He was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He is holy God on the cross. But God is treating Him, I'll put it more practically, as if He lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, turns right around and treats me as if I lived His life. That's the great doctrine of substitution, and on that doctrine turned the whole reformation of the church. That is the heart of the gospel. And what you get is complete forgiveness, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When He looks at the cross, He sees you. When He looks at you, He sees Christ.
There is one God, and He is the maker of heaven and earth. And He made us in His image and likeness, male and female, with dignity, value, worth, and purpose. He made us to worship. And we chose to sin against Him, to rebel against Him, to disobey Him. As a result, we are separated from God, and we live under the foolish myth that to some degree we are each our own God, declaring right and wrong and living our own life by our own standards. And that God lovingly came into human history as the man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. That He was born of a virgin, and He lived a life without sin, though He was tempted in every way as we are. And He went to the cross, and there He substituted Himself. Our first parents in the garden substituted themselves for God. And at the cross, Jesus reversed that substitution and substituted Himself for sinners. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took willingly upon Him the sin of those who would come to trust in Him. That means me. As a sinner, Jesus went to the cross and took upon Himself all my sin, past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ, God, who was a man, died in my place for my sins, paying my debt to God and purchasing my salvation. Jesus' dead body was then laid in a tomb, and for 3 days He was buried. On the third day, a Sunday, which is why we worship on that day, Jesus rose in victory over Satan, sin, death, demons, and hell. And He commissioned us with the Holy Spirit to be missionaries telling this amazingly good news that there's a God who passionately, lovingly, continually, relentlessly pursues us. And He ascended into heaven, and today Jesus is alive and well. And He's seated on a throne, and He is ruling and reigning over all nations and all cultures and all philosophies and all races and all periods of time. He is ruling over moderns and postmoderns and women and men and children and the elderly and the rich and the poor and the wise and the simple and the black and the white and those who are living and those who are dead and those who have been born and those who will be born. And He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords and He is ruling and reigning over all people, commanding everyone everywhere to repent of everything. And He is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and those who trust in Him will enjoy eternity in His kingdom of heaven forever, and those who do not will suffer apart from Him in the conscious eternal torments of hell. That is what we believe. We believe in Jesus.
That is the truth that will set you free. And if anybody tells you that that is too ugly or too hard, then they do not know the truth. And when for some purpose or some underhanded goal. We paint this picture that God is somehow ugly and unloving because he is righteous and just. That is coming from the pit of hell. I ask you, as we walk through verse 19 through 32, which side are you on? Which place will you take in eternity? We're going to walk through these verses, and I want you to think about a number of contrasts that are made up between the sinners and the saints, those that are going to walk with the king or those who are going to work against him. You'll hear this as we walk through the difference between the truth and excuse. 2 Peter 1:3 says that for children of God, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. Yeah, but you don't know how it is to walk in my shoes. I know this. God says you have received everything you need for life and godliness. So will you stand with the truth or will you make an excuse? Will you be with those under wrath or those in relationship? And let me tell you up front, you are responsible and you will get what you choose. Will you choose wrath or relationship? Will you stand in the light or in the dark? And let me here again say that it tells everything about your life if you choose to walk in the dark and in the shadows, or whether or not you want to walk with the king and turn the lights on wherever you go and be a reflection of the light. Can you pray, Lord, let the lantern of my life shine brightly the light of your Holy Spirit, that darkness will be pushed back wherever you bring me? Will you be a fool or will you live free? You are one or the other. There are no other options. You will see this morning. You are either a fool or you are free. Will you stand with those who are corrupt or with the incorruptible God? Are you given over, as you will see in this passage? Are you given over or are you grace covered? Where do you stand? Are you with the truth or amongst the lies? Which one have you traded in? For the scripture says that you will either trade in the lies for the gospel truth, or you will trade in the truth for a lie with hardened hearts. Will you live for the created or the creator? Where is your time, your talent, and your treasures invested? Where does your joy come from? The created or the creator? Will you be those who stand and live amongst the natural or the unnatural relationships of this world? Is the fruit of your life either ripe or rotten? What describes the who that we have become? Will there be a call to the wicked or a call to worship? Do you spread gossip or the gospel? Are you amongst the meaning the untrustworthy, the unloving, the unmerciful? Or do you run with the Uber, those with the overflowing? I am so trustworthy. You are so loving. You are so merciful. The contrast here will be made. Do you know God or do you know God? Do you choose life or death? Are you helping or hurting those with whom God has given you influence? Let's go into God's word. I've set quite a stage here. Let's walk with the king now through his word. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says, Because why? Why is the wrath of God being poured out on all the ungodly, on the unrighteous? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that, hear me closely, hear God closely. They are without excuse. They are without excuse. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The Russian cosmonauts, when they were first heading into space decades ago, made a line very famous, sad but famous. The Russian cosmonaut that first went up into space said, "I've been in space. I've been in the, quote, heavenlies. I looked all around. I didn't see any God." Not long after, we sent an astronaut up, famous man. Many of you may know John Glenn's story. But he went up not long after and he said, "I too have been to space and I saw God everywhere." I ask you, what is your perspective? What is your perspective? The Bible talks about what we call general revelation. God's word says that they are without excuse because God declares himself in all of creation. If you see a painting, I would ask you this. What is the one thing that you know that you know that you know if you see a painting? You know that there was a painter. If you see a building, you know there was a builder. When you see creation, you know that there is a creator. You don't have to understand all the details, but that speaks to itself, and it is consistent with God's word. In the beginning, God created. And we're told here that God has put an imprint on the heart and soul of every human being, that they may not know the full gospel, but there is a knowing that there is a God, a witness of God himself on the heart of every person, so much so that they are without excuse. You say, well, does that mean that they can know the gospel without ever hearing the gospel? And the answer is no. What God is telling us here is he's created a witness to make an awareness that there is God, that he is real. You say, well then, Pastor Jeff, how is it that we could hold these people accountable? Because God has also said that if your heart longs for him, that those that cry out to him, that he will come and he will make himself known. You say, Pastor Jeff, I mean, you're talking like Bibles dropping out of the sky? Let me tell you about an Ethiopian eunuch who is struggling with God's word and had a heart that wanted to know more. God sent a man named Philip, uprooted him out of a ministry, sent him across a land that made no sense to create a God appointment that would meet this eunuch when he was looking for God's answers. God sent Philip in the middle of a desert to say, God sent me. You want to know more? Sure. Bible talks about a fellow named Cornelius. Same thing. God tells Peter, Peter, I want you to go to this man named Cornelius. He has a heart for me, and now we're going to answer his questions, and I'm sending you to do it. My question to you is, who is it that God may be sending you to? Or maybe you're the ones with the questions, and who do you need to ask questions of? Ask. Just know this, that God has made it clear that we are without excuses. Because deep down in the heart of every human being, they know God is real. I want you to think about this. No tribe or people group have ever been discovered. Now think about this. No tribe or people group have ever been discovered where they did not have some system of right and wrong. Where did that come from? Now, it may not match up with our right and wrong, but right and wrong exists. That doesn't come out of a vacuum. The other truth is we have never found a people group that were discovered to be atheists. Every people group, every tribe ever discovered served some God, made a God of something we have been made to worship, and that imprint is there. God has revealed himself. We don't want to admit it because it makes us accountable to him. That's the truth of the matter. That's where the rubber hits the road. He has revealed himself and we don't like it because if we acknowledge it, then we're responsible and accountable. And the truth of the matter is, especially in our culture, we would much rather be victims than have to be held accountable for who we are and what we've been called to. The reality is that we are accountable to him whether we want to admit it or not. Brothers and sisters, I love you enough to tell you, please don't think that you can outrun him. Please don't think that because you say, I'm going to live by my rules, that you live by your rules. That's a lie. Eternity is coming, and his rules and his justice will reign. And if you think that sounds heavy-handed, remember he went on a cross to offer you the gift of eternal life and grace. All you have to do is surrender. You don't have to pick anything up, and you don't have to work hard. You just have to love him and surrender. It doesn't get any easier. In terms of what is your part is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Psalm 94:9, I think, is very powerful. It's obscure. But what it says is, the maker of the ear can hear. If God made your ear, well, of course he can hear. If he made your eye, then he could see. You see, we have to get to a healthy relationship between the created and the creator. He is large and in charge, and we're nothing. We're dust mites. We spend 50 or 100 years, and on the landscape of what he has created, to think that we would be so pompous as to say, well, time out. In my 50 to 100 years, I'm going to take control, and we're going to do it my way. I happen to have a much better idea. If nothing else, I at least have it the way I want it. And we forget who's God and who's not. This idea of the heavens declaring and the lack of an excuse. I want you to think about something. If you were to take a microscope, take the most powerful microscope on the planet, and you look at things that just a few years back we couldn't even see, do you realize that with the greatest microscopes to see the tiniest of things on the planet, you will see God when you look? There is a design to everything. The scientists call it now intelligent design and irreducible complexity. There are things that could not just poof into being. There are things that could not evolve in a relationship. It's called irreducible complexity. If you take the greatest microscope of the world, you'll be forced to see the living God. You'll be forced to see a creator who had an idea and a design. Now, flip-flop that. Let's get the greatest telescope in the world. Let's look out billions of light years, as they tell us, to thousands or billions or trillions of galaxies that are out there. As far as we have been able to see, every time we go around another corner, there's order. There's system. There's design. The heavens declare the work of God. We have no excuse because God has revealed himself and his power through all of this. Verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, see, this is where the rubber hits the road. Oh my goodness, we just lost all of our argument. We just lost all of our excuses. Well, look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Rick Warren says that ungratefulness is ungodliness. To not thank God is to actually live out that sin. We saw Jesus heal 10 lepers. And what we see when you study the Greek, we went here as a church once, probably 2 years ago. When you look at that encounter, 10 lepers had their disease taken away. One was healed to the very core of their being. And it was the one who came back and gave thanks and recognized that there was more at stake here than a disease on the skin, but a disease in the heart and the soul. And the one that came back to say thanks and worship was declared to be whole, not just cleaned on the surface. It's my prayer, brothers and sisters, that we would seek out the heart of God, that we wouldn't be satisfied with polishing up the outside, that we wouldn't put perfume on a corpse. To better understand this idea of a darkened heart, I want to bring you to John 3, 19 and 20. If you know your Bibles, you probably say, hey, that's real close to John 3, 16. That's the love verse. That's the most famous one where God so loved the world. Oh, man, awesome. Let me take you 3 and 4 verses further. Because Jesus continued on, and the truth of love is real, but so is the wrath and the judgment of God. He says, this is the judgment, Jesus speaking, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, capital L, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The real deal is those that love the Lord love the light, and those that don't want to play in the dark, they love the dark. I don't care what they say, it's what they do. It's not who they proclaim to be, it's who they are. And God's word says there will be a difference. This is why we have the wrath. Verse 22 says, they were professing to be wise, yet they became fools. I want you to know that the world is chock full of educated fools. The world is chock full of educated fools. You can have a ton of knowledge and not an ounce of wisdom. You can know a lot of religion and not have a saving relationship with Jesus the Christ. Don't miss this. They became educated fools, typically shown through rationalizations. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I ask you, have you ever noticed that the truly wise people seem to always recognize that there's so much more to learn, while the fools are certain that they know it all? Have you ever noticed how wise the fool thinks he or she is? This is biblical truth. These aren't living out parables. This is biblical truth. Verse 23 says, they then exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Do you see the hierarchy here? We have the glory of God, but because we want our sin, we trade that in for an image of something man-made. Maybe a bird, maybe a four-footed animal, maybe a belly-crawling serpent. We just get worse and worse and worse. The irony is, when the world wants to talk to you about evolution, we're not getting better, we're getting worse. The exact opposite is what God's word tells us. And if you're honest, it's what you see when you look in the world. You can have a ton of knowledge. We're doing things with technology that 100 years ago were not even dreamt of. And could anybody honestly say that we're not getting more and more vile, more and more evil? This is the truth of God's word. The choice comes down to man's religion or God's relationship. And as Jesus said to his first disciples, looking over his shoulder, what do you want? Do you want a religion that you can check off, or do you want a relationship that will radically transform you from the inside out for eternity? There's no better proof that you are a fool and that your heart is hardened and darkened than when you choose to walk away from Christ and Christ's likeness, and instead you choose to run with the corrupt and the counterfeits. There is no greater example of a fool's hardened, darkened heart than when Christ and Christ's likeness is traded in for counterfeits. Sad, but true. And not my opinion. This is God's word. Verse 24, therefore, and remember, whenever you see a therefore, that's God's way of telling you that an explanation is about to follow. Ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore, okay, tell me the explanation. Therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, the Creator who is blessed from heaven above. Here again, I say to you, where do you stand? Does your life reflect a love and a passion and a priority for the created things of this world or the Creator? Are you focusing on the next 50 or 100 years or on the eternal truth of a home being spent either with Christ in heaven or separated from him in a real tormented conscious hell? What consumes your life now? Because that points to where you will spend eternity. This is the first of three times in our passage where the words gave them over. God gave them over. What does it mean when God gives people over? Simply this, it means that he allows people to reap the results of their own choices. He lets you have what you think you want. You asked for it, so you got it. This is what some people would call the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, that you will reap. You want to run on this side of eternity on your own and in your sin? No problem. Just get ready for a whole lot of that, because that resides in hell. He says, if this is what you want, I will give you over to your heart's desires. Rick Warren, when he shared this passage with his church, told a story. He said, think of it this way. Imagine a 19-year-old teenage son living in a house, and he's doing all kinds of debauchery. He's making choices that are hurting himself and others. He's living as if God does not exist, and he does not care about the relationships or righteousness in the relationships that he has. So he's making these choices over and over and over again, and he says, now let's say you're the parent. What do you do? You say to him, I love you. I would take bullets for you. If I could learn these lessons for you, I would do it. If there was any way that I could sacrifice so that you would not have to bear the wrath of your choices, I would do it, but I can't. And because you're not willing to change and get in line with the standards of our home, because you're not willing to live in such a way that measures up to our way of living, Rick Warren said that then you as a parent would go to that teenager and say, okay, I now give you over to what you want. You have to leave. And you can have what you want out on the street. And as a parent, your heart may be broken, but there are times at which you and God now shows us he will give us over to what we want. And dare we never, ever shake our fist at God when the consequences come. Because the same God that will give you over is the God that hung on the cross so that you wouldn't have to leave. That you wouldn't have to receive what you so desperately want and are working towards. I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on the various things that he gave over to. Because frankly, I want you to get the big picture. If you want something other than God, you're going to get it. And don't you dare shake your fist at him later. Don't do it. In this case, he says that it's all about the lusts of their heart for impurity. In verse 26 and 27, he shifts a little bit. Know this, that if God gives you over to the wants and the desires of your heart, wrath is coming. You may get what you want now, but the wrath of God will follow. That's the message of being given over to the sinful side of your life. In verse 26 and 27, he says, for this reason, God gave them over. So here he is saying it again. And remember, repetition means emphasis in your Bible. For this reason, he gave them over to degrading passions. Remember that word because it's going to be unpopular, that phrase. He gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God gave them over. And in this case, we're talking about sexual perversion. What you see here is homosexuality. Unpopular as it may be, politically incorrect to speak of, the Bible comes clearly and says this is sin. This is sin. And biblically here and in other passages, you see God calling it sin and placing judgment and wrath in its path. That's again not a biblical, not a Baptist preacher, that's the Bible stand. Herein God pronounces both sin status and judgment upon homosexuality. But remember this, this is the same God who says to all sin, I am enough, come to me. And lest anybody feel like they've got a church background where you're a part of the, oh, that's some of them, there is no them in God's vocabulary. None. Now I want to give you some verses simply because there will always be a storm that rises up when you speak about the biblical stand on homosexuality. I give you Leviticus 18:22, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, Galatians 5:19 through 21, Ephesians 5:3 through 5, 1 Timothy 1:9 and 10, and then again in Jude 7. And that's not all. But I want you to understand, without ever giving license or authority to hate or ugliness, God calls homosexuality sin. And it can be overcome. Just like I speak to many who have got addictive pasts and say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Jeff. This substance has controlled my life for so long. Pastor Jeff, I have an inner desire that I can't get over. I take you to John 8:32 and 8:36, where Jesus makes it clear. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And nowhere, I've looked in my Bible through all of chapter 8, there's no parentheses that say, except for sexual perversion, or except for the drug of cocaine, or except for the alcohol of Jack Daniels, or except for the lust of pornography, or except for the shallowness of materialism. There are no asterisks and no buts. Our problem is that we first don't call sin sin, and secondly, we don't trust a Savior who can rescue us. God's word makes this clear, and it does so in a loving way. I want to be very careful to make sure that we never develop our favorite sins that somehow give us a place where we can point at and say, ooh, yeah, look at that one. Ooh, look at those people. Shame on anybody that ever professes Christ and feels that they can point a finger at anybody. Anybody. To do so is to say that you do not understand who you were and may not be who you think you are, and you certainly don't understand God's grace and his promises. For anyone to stand in a unrighteous or self-righteous condemnation of somebody else because they somehow feel that now I am there, I've polished up my act, is to totally go against the truth of God's word. We're going to close by taking a look at the laundry list of sin. Some say 21 versions of sin. But before we do that, in light of this lightning rod issue of homosexuality and thinking, oh yeah, see, I want to remind you that sin is everywhere. Sin has so many faces it would scare you. And note this, the scariest faces don't look like they come out of a horror film. They look like you in the mirror. The scariest faces are the ones that are hardest to recognize. That's what makes them scary. The person who is right next to you, working on behalf of the enemy. The lust or the thoughts of your inners that nobody else knows but you, that's the work of the enemy. And it needs to be repented and brought to God. And the first thing that has to happen is an awareness of this truth. In a world that wants to say there is no hell, there is no judgment, there's not even good or bad. Things are so relative that you make up your good and I'll make up my good. And hey, why can't we all get along? Because there is absolute truth. There is good and there is evil and there is sin in the world. And the first thing we need to be able to do is come to grips with that truth so that we can give it to Jesus and be rescued. Take a look at this in a way that I pray will kind of wake you up to the reality of sin.
Why all the talk about my walk? Answer, Philippians 2, verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Think of it this way.
I'm not always easy to see, but that doesn't mean I'm not always around. I'm around every corner. I'm at your home. I'll be at your work. I'm even at your church. But you don't have to look for me because I'll find you. I am sin.
Not me, say some. I claim Christian grace.
The younger you are, the quicker I pounce. And the older you get, the more tricks I've got. The more naive you stay, the easier I ensnare. And the wiser you are, the more sly I become. The stronger you get, the more I attack. I am sin.
I sound good, I smell good, and I look good. Just when you think you've had enough of me, I draw you back in. Think you can break free from me? Don't be so sure. I am sin.
Some might say I'm only interested in the big things, but that's not the case at all. I love the little white lie. I encourage the second glance at that girl. I hope you take that extra drink. One little compromise. Sometimes that's all I need. I am sin.
The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul. But who are you? Then the demon-possessed man gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding, Acts 19:15-16.
I celebrate diversity. Man, woman, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, I don't care. I seek all equally. I devour all wholly. It doesn't matter who you are. I am going to kill you. I am sin.
Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10.
You can't tell nobody about me. Besides, we got a good thing going. You trapped, nowhere to go and no one to turn to. You actually think people could forgive you? Don't worry, your secret's safe with me. I am sinners.
Did you notice how each one of those people look like every one of us? Do you notice how we can all fit right in? Do you notice how when we talk about sin, what you can see so clearly, if you're honest, is self? We fit into this portrait of sin. And outside of a cleaving to Christ, if we turn our back on the battlefield, it's horrible. I have seen it. It's carnage. It's horrible, horrible what can happen. Even under the umbrella of religion, even under the umbrella of professing Christianity, you come back to these decisions that we talked about earlier. Where will you be, here or there, as we've walked through this passage? Listen to verses 28 through 31 as we now get what J. Vernon McGee called the Cinerama portion of the Bible. The Cinerama. What you're going to see here is the calling card of those who are working on behalf of the enemy. Jesus said that you are either helping me to gather or you are scattering. You are either for me or against me. Let me now share with you what the word tells us those who are working against him will look like. Let me show you the calling card description of those. Regardless of what face may be on, what is in the heart. God's word says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so as these people again have decided they don't want God's way, and even if they give it lip service, they won't give their life, he says, any longer, God then again gave them over to depraved mind, to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. You see, people that are doing things that are inconsistent with God and his ways, they have been given over. Now, any one of us can stumble or trip, and nobody is perfect. So this is not speaking to the oops. This is speaking to the way of life. This is speaking to those who tend to live in the shadows but periodically come out into the light versus those who live in the light but occasionally come across a shadow. God's word says that he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And I want you to know something, teenagers, I didn't put that one in there. That's from God. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. The Cinerama. I ask you again, is your fruit ripe or rotten? For you see, for those who are gossiping, those who are slanderers, those who are disobedient to parents, those who are untrustworthy, those who are truly unloving, those who are unrighteous, those who are motivated by greed, those who envy. These are the calling cards of those who would work against the God of creation. And don't you dare let anybody lay excuses over those descriptions. There is no excuse. What there is an invitation to get right with God, to come and repent and to surrender this self-filled, sinful, self-absorbed way of life and come to the Savior, who loved you enough to say, I see all of that, and guess what? I love you. I see all of that, even the stuff you don't think I can see, and I love you. No, you don't. Yes, I do. I died on a cross. I let him put nails in my hands and my feet so that I could come to you while you were spitting in my face and say, would you please repent of that and come let me hug you? I love you. How? How can anybody call that ugly or unloving or harsh? To me, it's the epitome of love. God's word says this is the truth and love that will set us free. I think perhaps the worst of all is the last verse of chapter 1. Perhaps worst of all, listen, because God says, although they know the ordinances of God, although they know that this is what I have said, that those who practice these things, such things, are worthy of death. God's saying this. Although they know this truth and they know to live and walk on that path deserves and will bring death, although they know that, they not only do the same, not only do they keep doing it, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice these things as well. Not only do they know better and do it anyway, but they give hearty approval. They're encouraging, they're cheerleading, they're supporting those who do it, cheering them on, knowing that they're going to go together to hell. But worst of all, and I have to tell you, this keeps me awake at night. Worst of all, it's cheering on those who are leading others astray and to hell. Knowing, this is not those who didn't know. This is not that, wow, geez, I wish somebody had told me. These are the folks who know better and continue to gossip and slander and be envious and bring malice and live untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful lives. Not only are they going to press into their sin, they're going to cheer on the others as they march down to hell, taking as many as they can with them. Rob Bell says, oh, really? Not only do you know that Gandhi or somebody who's rejected Christ is in hell, you honestly, you feel the need to have to tell everybody that? I put in that picture, Titus 1:11. God's word says that those who do such things, quote, must be stopped or silenced because they are ruining and destroying entire households. That's God's word. This is not about being pompous or proud. This is about serving the King and saving souls, being faithfully obedient. When you see somebody who is working against God, scattering or hurting, you confront with truth and love. Because as God's word tells us, they're going to keep going on if that's what their heart wants. They will cheer others on that multiply the sin. And there will be casualties in eternity. That's the truth in love. I told you last week, and I share it again now, that if all you hear when God's wrath is preached is the hammer of truth, then somebody has not shared with you the fullness of the gospel. And that again is what Romans is about. And so I now come to you on the heels of this reality and say to you, this is not the only side of the coin. The God of creation loves you and has died that you would know the opportunity to come to saving grace. I had sent to me, I think yesterday, a video of a very creative and powerful ministry of a young man that has taken the gospel and put it into a way that I think brings a beautiful close to this passage. For the wrath of God is real. And for those who choose other than Christ, the wrath of God will come. They will get what they want. Recognize this before you applaud. We all deserve that. And it's only those of us who have been given the gift of grace that won't receive it. But nonetheless, this is not a heavy-handed, mean, autocratic God. The gospel says the good news must start with the bad news if you're ever going to get to the fullness of the good news. Let me show you the way this powerful ministry shares it, and then we'll close.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork. One of which is masterpiece. Made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Lacking a human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in Him, and Him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
That's the truth that will set you free. That is the love of God displayed in a gospel truth that will change eternity for every soul that says, "Yes, Lord." And it is the truth that will leave behind every sinner who rejects the gospel and chooses to do life their way. To those, I dare say perhaps to you, may God have mercy on your soul. For those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you lose sleep over a sense of love and empathy and urgency for those whose breath you feel on the back of your neck as you pray. For those who you love but feel in truth will be separated from you and Christ forever in eternity, may you not rest in any kind of selfish or self-absorbed activities. May your priorities be to live as a slave of Christ Jesus, sent out and set apart for the gospel of Christ Jesus. Romans 1:1. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you. I come, Lord, so humbled and broken and in awe when I look at the contrast between those who will scatter and those who will serve, those who love you and those who are truly God haters. Lord, I am not so far from the pit that I once lived in, that I don't recognize those attributes as once having been my own. I thank you, Lord, that while they were at one time seemingly tattoos that could not come off of the innards of my soul, that you have made me clean and made me new and have given me a heart for you and for your people. Father, I pray that like a wildfire, your Holy Spirit will spread, and that this gospel truth will permeate far past the ears into the hearts and souls of those that you have called according to your purposes. Let us be beacons of love and light. And Father, I pray especially as you have led me throughout this week in getting ready for today, that if there are those that would say, "I want what you're talking about, but I don't believe I could ever be good enough to get there," oh Lord, let them surrender in the face of your truth. Let them give up and accept grace. Lord, let us be a people who champion you, whose relationships force people to encounter you and not us. Let the truth, capital T, and the truth of your word set souls free. I pray that this day and every other you will use us to help cancel reservations in hell. In Jesus' name, amen.
My journey started about 9 months ago. It's going to take a couple days. And it's been the best decision I ever made in my life. Without doubt, coming to the bridge. I remember my first day there, like it was yesterday. Came in lost, confused. Tried everything. I broke down and cried watching somebody getting baptized. I didn't even know who they were at that time. And, it was like a feeling that came over me that I knew that's where I wanted to be.
Change my life, sweet Jesus. Change my life and let me live the way you want to. Search my heart, sweet Jesus. Search my soul and tell me if I'm wrong, so I can change. Hold me and set from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
And I went up front after service, like most of us do at times. And I asked Pastor Jeff to just help me obsession and compulsion to use. I need help. Do a little quick prayer for me.
Let me walk, sweet Jesus, and not fall, sweet Jesus. If I do, I'll know you're there. I love. Yes, I do, and I will make it through these trials of life. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and let your spirit flow through me.
I talked to various people in the church, and they all had that calm, reassuring feeling like, it's in God's hands, Jeff, and everything's going to be all right. I prayed on it, and it became very clear that everything was going to be all right. I can't remember exactly how the prayer went down, because we've had numerous prayers together after church. But I know from that day forward, I haven't looked back. It's just a session, compulsion to use. It's been lifted totally.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Grace and peace, let your spirit flow through me.
A lot of people just look at me like they don't believe it.
Hear my prayer, sweet Jesus. I'll be there when someone needs to hear of who you are. This world, hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. your spirit flow through me.
I've been walking around with blinders my whole life. You know, you just gotta surrender and turn your life over to Jesus. Quit fighting the battle and just give up the fight, because I think that if we let ourselves, I think Satan tries to pull us down. I pray to Jesus, my Lord. And I just feel this connection now. I'm a miracle right now. It's just one more reassuring thought that I'm on the right path. No doubt.
Amen.
No doubt. I once was blind, and now I see. Thanks to Jesus, my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.